call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings. This is the automatically deleted husband, and I have wonderful news. I got a card today. Or actually, I got it Saturday. But I got a card, and it's wonderful. Actually, this time it is, because I got a card. This was not a return card, but a card sent to me. You know, obviously, overtly Christian. And the only thing on that is a simple signature, Lillian and Dwayne. And, you know, when you look at the signature, you can see last time I saw her and she was writing something that you could see her handshake, and I see the shake in the hand, but it's less than it was. So that's an encouraging sign, but it's also encouraging to get a card that was actually sent to you, not card that you sent to your family and comes back refused. You know, that was delightful. Over the weekend, I read an article, a short article, and I found it fascinating, especially because I did have a dialogue with Chris today, and one of the things we talked about is, yeah, there's this, is it proverb or a psalm or whatnot, and it's kind of like, oh, okay, we found it, a Psalm 78, and they relate. They relate. So, it's a short article. I'm going to just read it. Do we understand each other? What future are we leaving to our children? Dr. Rudolf Hensel. I read this, and I thought, you know, because I've been saying over and over and over and a lot in reference to wanting to teach my kids, to encourage my kids, to guide them to. But anyway. And the big issue has been, it's not because other people are wrong. It's what do I do? And when this guy wrote this, it was kind of like, oh, yeah. Discussions following my articles have made it clear to me that many contemporaries do not understand what I want to express. I would like to make it clear that one does not have to agree with me at all. Thoughts are free. However, it is my concern that one understands what I want to say, even when if one disagrees or wants to disagree. And, you know, right there, it's kind of like, yeah, that's one of the things I find so important, to be able to have a relationship and a dialogue with somebody you disagree with. It seems a rarity. And it's a concern, because it shouldn't be. But anyway, my most pressing problem is the question of why, after a mostly fulfilled life, we adults leave our youth with what we fear to be a terrible future. You know, again, this is a concern about the next generation. When I see the fresh, lively, and sometimes happy faces of boys and girls in the street, on the bus, or on TV, it chokes my heart to think what is in store for them. Why don't we older people and we intellectuals, who have been enabled for years by the working population to inform and educate themselves comprehensively, have more courage and empathy to leave a future worth living for the children of this world? It's kind of like, I think he expresses it better than what I have, but you know, it's, you know, but anyway, why do we think only the others are responsible for the present misery? And, you know, again, that's, you know, why do we blame it on others? Why don't we look at ourselves? If one takes the view that all others, the rulers, politicians, etc., are responsible for the earthly misery, then I myself am off the hook. I can wash my hands of it. I do not have to do anything to avert the worse or to steer the world on a different course. That is, then, exclusively the damned duty and obligation of these evildoers. But if we see it this way, that we adults have our share in the world events and are partly to blame for the fact that we live in a world where war, crime, injustice, and the order of the day because of the world is the way we have set it up, or in relation to already existing conditions, tolerate it, then perhaps we would do something to change that. No one can escape responsibility. We are always complicit, even when we are the victims. And then he ends with, do we understand each other? You know, because it is that issue. Oh, we got to vote on the right people. No. No, the problem is not them. The problem is me. And I really think when I read that, it was kind of like, I think I can relate to this guy. We probably would disagree in something. But then we read Psalm 78 today. Well, we read part of it. Psalm 78 is fairly long. So let me do the same. Let me read Psalm 78 and point out something. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the words of God, but to keep his commandments. And they should be like their fathers. They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Kind of like, yeah. But you know, again, this was, I find it is both a delightful and a concerning psalm. You know, it is interesting, the testimony of Jacob, because again, Jacob is the one that wrestled with God, with Jesus, and his name was changed to Israel. So when we read, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. You know, so I do think there's you know, things to be read in here. Which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Deuteronomy 6. And I do think, I don't think it's a minor point. I do think it's a significant point. Deuteronomy 6 is where we get, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It doesn't have mind in there. That's New Testament. And that's a whole other question. But, and then what's the next passage? Fathers, teach to your children. And this is, of course, one of the reasons why I'm leaving these videos. Because I'm the dad, and I have kids. And, you know, it's not that, well, should I? It's a command of God. And this is the way I can do it. This is a way I can do it. Because my wife turned to the state to prevent me from doing this, put a restraining order on me to keep me from seeing my kids. Again, it goes to the 1 Corinthians 13 that I mentioned last week, and what love is, and that love doesn't end, and obviously her love, her what stated love, has clearly ended, and her God seems to be the state, not the Lord. I hate saying that because I love that lady. But one of the things that Chris mentioned, because he's mentioned this long ago, but he mentioned it again, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And you think, children yet unborn. Well, you know, for example, I may have, you know, grandkids still unborn or great-grandkids. But his point, his statement was 120 years from today, not a single person walking the earth today, probably, will be alive. And, you know, that's because you go 120 years back, you know, because obviously some people make 100 or break 100. So 120 years, likelihood is, you know, unlikely. So you go back or forth in either direction. None of those people are alive. or will be alive. You know, your life is but a vapor. We're in the midst of that vapor. What kind of legacy will you leave? I use that word specifically because I remember a gentleman used that term and came up with a business, used it as a business name, Legacy Construction. Yes, I'm referring to the gentleman who I sent a postcard to today. And of course, the legacy he's living. Oh, yes, I trust in the Lord, and I will twist the scripture, and I will ignore any appeal to by anybody who is trying to reconcile with me. And anyway. But the other thing is, and they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, when you look and say, all right, I want to be a... See, I do think there's a difference between a Christian and somebody that somebody fills out a checkbox on a form versus a follower of Christ. You know, obviously, I state this repeatedly. And my concern, I am really concerned about my family, my kids, and whatnot, because I would suggest, it seems that what they see is people who have put the check in the checkbox next to Christian, but they're not followers of Christ. You know, because a follower of Christ obeys Christ. Anyway, I wanted to share the joy of this. Jesus, bright and beautiful Savior, born to the light of the world with love. You know, and the thing I found fascinating, one of my favorite passages, Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And, it's the NIV. No, I'm sorry. Linus had it right when he read in the 1960s. King James, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I am utterly convinced, and I can back it up. I don't know how, but I can back it up. You know, the all sorts of translations, but Luke 2 has to be read in King James. It has to be read in King James. The reason is the way Linus read it. It's Charlie Brown, The Christmas Story. Because, you know, as a guy who knew nothing about Christ, and I probably saw it the first year it was released, because, I was into Charlie Brown. And watched it every year, because it was an annual, you know, it's not like today. You watch broadcast television, you didn't have a VCR or a computer or whatnot. No, you watched it when it was broadcast on television. And when it happened, you make sure you got there at, 7 o'clock, 7:30, whatever. And you were there sitting in front of the TV and didn't move because, there's no pause button. And I saw it year after year. You know, there was the Great Pumpkin and other things that were good. But A Charlie Brown Christmas was fantastic. And somehow, again, I do think the Lord was saying, I'm going to prod you a bit. Because when I heard him say that, it was kind of like, there's something to this. And may I suggest, there's something to that. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it's kind of like, wow. And of course, there's so much other details about that. But anyway, one last thing. I had some struggles over the weekend, and I've kind of recovered finally. But Sunday, I did a lot of stuff to try to tidy up, because a lot of things now are at kozlowska.org/promise as opposed to family.kozlowska.org. You know, they both work, but it's changing. And I played with it. Two things came out of that. One was I'm trying to get the user interface better. It's also simpler for me to do now. So the effort at to process this and relate this to the card and whatnot, it's less work. But I do think I'm slowly but surely refining the model of how to search through data or how to relate things, because that's such a big deal. But the other thing is I needed to get, you know, I've had receiving of email working for months. I needed to get sending there, done. And because of attitude issues, I was a mess the last several days. And so I went to it, back to it today. And I said, okay, I'm not trying to make it work. I'm trying to make it work well. So I worked on, and to make it clear. And that costs so much time. So I had it, you know, what I did is I put in some quick and dirties to get past a few things. And then say, okay, I sent an email with, you know, I still have Outlook running here. I sent an email to Shelfar Nexus. It says, oh, well, thank you. Now, oh, this is for, you know, if it's for me, great. I'll store it and that works. If it's for somebody else, well, I need to send it on its way. So I have to do some processing and then connect to the other server, the recipient server, to talk. And I wanted to do that well, do it such that a lot of characteristics would be, and especially the ability that, because, you know, one of the things that I really, when you look back at history of the computing field, I think you can see some things that, oh, tried this, and so forth. This was kind of clumsy. This is pretty sloppy and whatnot. And you see some things, brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And, you know, one of the dialogues I've had with several, but including with Chris, is most people, especially young generations, seem to be interested in text messages as opposed to email. And I suggest multiple reasons. One, it's a racket. Two, you know, people can't, you know, a whole paragraph? What? So, you know, it's those issues. But the technology that was developed back years ago, I mean, this literally, one of the first things that was ever done on the internet was email. You know, and if I recall correctly, it was sent from, was it UC San Diego, University of California, San Diego, or in UCLA or something of that nature, to UCSB, University of California, Santa Barbara. I think that was what was the first email message. And we're talking 1970s. Early mid 70s, whatever it was. You know, so it's been a while. But some of the techniques, especially the resilience aspect of it, are phenomenal. Because if I want to talk to John at Kozlowski.org, and there's an email server to receive that, and it may not be working right now, the design, it's not that you have to have a structure in place to make sure a backup is there developed in the network, but the email protocol itself says, oh, I'm going to try email recipient number one. If that doesn't work, I'll try number two. If that doesn't work, I'll try number three. In order to have a system where if an email server fails, the sending server will automatically say, well, that didn't work. Let me try over here. Well, that didn't work. Let me try over there. They didn't work. I'll try again in a few minutes or whatever, those kind of things. So the resiliency has been there for decades. And it really is amazing stuff. And I'm trying to make sure that I have that. But not only that it does it, but that you can see it. Because one of the differences is that when you finally get the message, if Alice@ShofarNexus.com sends an email to john@kozlowski.org. And for whatever reason, it's down, or you know, there's a network issue. And maybe it tries three times or tries two different servers. When I get the message, you know, there's a header that you typically don't see, but it's there in the message. And it you know, so that kind of information would be there to view. How much of this I will actually send with the message and how much will be there just simply for the sending party to know, but the thing is, the issue is, it's there, and it's the same technique used all, anyway. I'm doing my geek stuff, sorry. But it's simple. But the important thing is, you know, it's connect to the server, and then do some, I want to send you here, I want to send you here, here's the message, thank you. Well, receiving that, that works. Now it's, let me connect to the server, and then I do the send. That part's easy. But let me get connected to the server. That worked for the first time today. You know, I've done similar things before, but I'm now doing it with the email. And I'm doing it in such a way that has all the logging and whatnot in place. So I do think it's reasonable to assume that tomorrow I will be sending an email. I'm weeks and weeks and weeks, I'm months behind on this. But it's really pretty. And, you know, again, the thing I mentioned to Chris today, one of the big differences is I don't have it in place, but I have the mechanics in place. Because, and the thing is, finding people who care. When you get an email, you'll find that a lot of times, a lot of email programs, if it's linked emails, linked images, you have a placeholder there, and you can say, yes, I want to see the images, or ignore the images, whatnot. There's a couple of reasons to do that. One is it makes the email smaller, because you only get the images when you actually look at it. But what that does is it means that the email, the sender knows when you look at the images. It's tracking. So the mechanics I have in my email server is the email comes in, you know, you send an email to john@kozlowski.org and you have some pictures. It gets to the email server and says, oh, and the example I use, it shows up at 1 a.m. and I don't see it, let's say, till 8 a.m. Typically what will happen is at 8 a.m., I will then download the pictures. And then you will know that I saw it at 8 a.m. and from where. However, with the Shofar Nexus email server, you send it at 1 a.m. The email server says, oh, look, there are photos linked together, images linked here. I'll go get them and embed them in the email. And what happens now is your tracking of me is gone. The email's bigger, that's true, but the tracking's gone. Because a lot of times you'll find in emails, there's called the invisible GIFs, a 1 pixel wide image that's transparent, so you don't see it. You don't have to do that anymore. You could use an image that maybe a logo and whatnot. You can use the same thing. But that was one of the original techniques used. Because what that did, that was actually provided, that was done with a unique identifier that would identify not only you, but the specific email. And you're tracked when you read it, and if you read it multiple times, and those kind of things. So that's gone now. Because my tracking software will say, oh, look, I sent this at 1 a.m. and they read it within seconds of me sending it, and they read it in a data center somewhere. It's kind of like, so they won't know you where you are, and they won't know what time you read it. The tracking's gone. There is the issue of somebody wants to, and this is not as much of an issue, but it is an issue. You know, the tracking is the big thing. The secondary thing is, I want to get you in trouble. I'm going to send you dirty pictures, including really offensive ones. And now you have them. It's kind of like, well, now you're connected to this. So I need to maintain the mechanics that the pictures are now embedded in your email, but then you still have the option of saying whether or not you want to see them. Because I recall, you know, especially early on in the 1990s, doing a web search and seeing a picture, you know, it's the kind of thing you can't unsee that kind of like, cause it was yuck. And it's kind of like, you can't unsee that. And so you want to keep the mechanics in so you don't have to unsee things cause you don't have to see them, but got to get rid of the tracking. And, you know, it's simple to do if you care. And, you know, there's more money, by far, in working for the organizations who want to track than people like me who don't want to track. Because if I want to track you, I'm a company that wants to track you. I mean, as is said, data is the new oil. You know, oil was the thing that not only made money, but conveyed power. Now it's data. And of course, tracking data is premier on what is most valuable. And people pay big bucks for all this tracking information. And if somebody comes and says, well, I'm going to turn off some of that, you're not going to be liked. Well, you know, I haven't been liked in a long time, so what does that matter? Anyway. The connection happened today, and it happened with stuff. It's pretty, and you know. Anyway, Psalm 78, Maskelos Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's good stuff. He establishes testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Or as the title of that other article, do we understand each other? I want to teach my children. I haven't seen them in over 10 years. It changes you. But, as 1 Corinthians 13 points out, love never ends. My love for Erica Lee, even though she has abandoned Christ, remains. My love for Jack, even though he's abandoned Christ, I mean, turning to homosexuality is a problem. He's my son, and I love him. Tirza, and again, my guess is she's after the things of this world, but I still love her. Julia, abandoned by her husband, but her dad still loves her. And of course, George, Susanna, Gloria, Jane, Walter, and Zadok, they are, to use the word again from 1 Corinthians 13, they're an enigma to me. But I love them. And then, of course, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. It's the Book of Common Prayer. It's a commitment my wife made to me and I made to her, and I'm standing by it. Because I still love her. Because love never ends. My lady, my wife, I love you and I want you back.